We're glad that you're here today on behalf of the Hanks family. I'd like to welcome you all to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I've, of course, been Jim Hanks' pastor for somewhere around 20 years. You know that we're here today to say a somewhat informal goodbye to Jim. Most of you know that the family had a very private viewing of the body on Thursday, and then we also had a pretty private burial on Thursday, and we're here today to have the family some testimonies and so on. We're just really glad that you're here. Real quick announcement, most of you I'm sure know that there's a luncheon here to follow. Everyone here is invited. We'll be dismissed informally here after the service is over and give the ladies some time to get the food out, and then everyone is invited to stay for the luncheon. Now, before we start, ladies and gentlemen, funerals have long been the haven for cliches and vain, empty words. People get up and say all sorts of things that they should say at funerals. And I wanted you to know that I don't think that this funeral will be like that at all. I've been Jim's pastor for 20 years, his friend for 20 years. And Jim's been a Christian for all these years that I've known him. We mentioned at the graveside the other day that Jim's fought his last battle. Kathy wanted me to make sure to tell you that, as cliched as I realize that this sounds today, people always say this at funerals, but we are not here to mourn the loss of Jim. If there's any mourning, it's our loss. Because Jim is not mourning right now, and we're glad for that. But this really is, as cliched as it sounds, a celebration of Jim's life. He and Kathy's 50 years together, and so we're glad for that. Now, family asked us to stand to sing. Let's stand. You'll find songbooks either on your seats or in the seats in front of you. We're going to turn to number 502, and Kathy specifically asked that a couple of songs be sung for Jim's memorial service today. Before we sing, after you find 502, we're going to have a word of prayer. All right, let's pray. Well, Father, we're grateful for a chance to be here. And Lord, we know that all that's represented here, Lord, we know the battle that Jim fought for these last several years. And we knew eventually where that battle would end. But the truth of the matter is, it only ended one way here. It surely ended in a different way on the thresholds of heaven. And Father, we come to you today knowing that there's a lot of sadness, a lot of tears, and a lot of heartbreak here for folks, including all of ourselves, who will miss Jim tremendously. And at the same time, Lord, we also know that Jim had an extremely lively hope and a confidence of things spiritual. And so we come to you today, Father, to say goodbye and to worship a God who gave Jim eternal life and in whose presence Jim is at this time. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 502, number 502.
I'm
thank you. You may be seated. I have some of the family that have a few testimonies to give.
Hopefully this will make sense. Hard to wrap up 78 years in about 10 or 15 minutes, but on behalf of the Hinks family and Connerton family, we would like to thank you for being here. My dad was a very unique individual. He was very humble, very a gentle man. In Proverbs 27, verse 2, it says, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." And that's exactly what my dad did. I never heard him one time brag about anything he did, any of his inventions or anything. He just did it quietly. It wasn't until a teenager that I actually found out what he did for a living, that he was an inventor. He basically kept everything to himself. Obviously, you can see out on the table there in the foyer all of his accomplishments, inventions and that he did. He has, you know, 18 patents to his name, dozens more that he helped on, and just was a great assistant, and just gave the credit to other people. Dad had none of them hanging up on the wall, and he certainly didn't have any trophy cases. I guess his boss wanted him to write an article about himself and who's who, and he flatly denied and refused. He never blew his own horn. His generosity was second to none. If you needed help, he was there. If you needed money, he gave it to you. Needed a ride to church, he'd pick you up. There was absolutely no strings attached to his help. He expected nothing in return. Stories when me and Nancy were first dating, she needed to move from one place to another and was questioning whether, you know, how things were going to be done. Dad and me showed up with a U-Haul, and she was could never repay what he did, and he didn't expect anything back. This, of course, is just one of many stories that we could talk about Dad and his generosity. I'm sure there'll be lots more told while we eat, which is obviously a perfect time to talk about Dad around food, since he loved to eat. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Dad was definitely a faithful husband, father, friend, and steward. If the church doors were open, he was here. He was faithful in coming to men's prayer meeting. He finished 3 years of Bible Institute. He was active in juvenile ministry. He actually even started to fill in and play in the piano when Blessed Hope first started. He loved to play ping pong with the kids in the back of the church, just like he did with us at home. He played volleyball as often as he could at every church picnic. And a lot of this was, by the way, done in his early 70s. One of the stories is one of the times he went to juvenile, he talked with a kid that happened to be the grandson of a renter, of one of his renters at his rental property. The young man remembered my dad talking Bible with his grandmother, and through that testimony, my dad was able to lead him to the Lord. And that day, that kid got saved. The last few months of Dad's life, he still wanted to come to church. We're ever indebted to some church members that were able to help us out with some rides and different things, and he never forgot any of the church members, recognized pastor, always was very appreciative of pastor, remembered everybody in the family, even right up to the end. It was amazing how the Lord kept certain aspects of his memory, and then others were not. It definitely was an honor and a privilege to take care of my dad in the last 9 months. I could never repay him for all that he did, and so it was the least that I could do. And the family was mostly supportive, and everybody in there did what they could. The family would, we would like to make it very clear when we say that, you know, he was a good man and that he is in now a better place. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of fitting that even Pastor had brought up the cliches, because I had wrote it this morning. All the things that are said at a memorial and funeral end up becoming cliches. Mm-hmm. This is what we have here with my dad are facts. Mm-hmm. The facts are my dad was a good man. Mm-hmm. And the fact is he is physically and literally in a better place. My dad's body was laid to rest Thursday, mm-hmm. but my dad is not dead. The Bible says to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. James B. Hanks is alive and well with his Savior in heaven. Mm-hmm. What we are doing here today is not a goodbye, just rather a see you later. If you are saved and have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will see my dad one day. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, not only will you not see my dad one day, but according to the Bible, there's only one other place that you can go for eternity, and that's hell. Christ died according to the Scriptures and was buried, but it didn't stop there. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Acts 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God promised you eternal life, and that life is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through that promise that we can say with confidence where He is. Thank you.
My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I've safe evermore. I yielded myself to His tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the Word. My fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. The song of my soul since the Lord made me whole has been the old story so blessed, of Jesus who saved whosoever will have a home. Soul in the haven of rest, I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. Oh, come to the Savior, he patiently waits to save by his power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore.
Amen. Jim Hanks was my brother-in-law. He married my sister. Jim Hanks was a dad. He had two boys. Jim Hanks was a father figure to many people, many kids. Rental properties that he owned have been mentioned, and how the one kid remembered Jim talking with his grandmother from the Bible, and that led to his salvation. I myself have lived in several properties that Jim owned, but that was years ago. Jim was a mechanical engineer. As an engineer, he liked things to be done in the right sequence, in the right order, at the right time. The good book tells us, let all things be done decently and in order. Jim Hanks, his body died Monday morning. His soul rose to be with the Lord. His body was buried on Thursday. Jim Hanks is being memorialized right here, right now, decently and in order.
If you happen to bring a Bible this morning, let me ask you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We won't be very long this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to start reading with verse 17, and then I'll read also part of 2 Corinthians 5. It says, beginning in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Talking about the heavenly body. Verse 3, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, the earthly body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, if you were at the graveside service, the brief graveside service the other day, you know that I also read this passage there. Never fear, I'm actually not going to preach the same sermon. But I will say that it was a little bit difficult to escape this particular passage thinking about Jim over this last week. And the reason I say that is because certain parts of it seem to reverberate in my mind. Most of you know the battle that Jim's been through the last, 4 years, Kathy, almost? Nearly 5 years. Down in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I can't help but see Jim because it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." But our light affliction, most of us know full well one of the, some of the afflictions that Jim suffered. And so when I see that affliction there in verse 17, I couldn't help but think of Jim. By the way, I'm sure that some here might argue that the affliction was light. The Bible says it's light affliction in contrast to the eternal weight of glory. But most of us know that the affliction that afflicted Jim was not light. It took his life in the end. And I read further down, and I found in chapter 5, verse 1, which we read, it said, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." And I started thinking about the dissolved part. And once again, I thought about Jim. And I was there just a few hours after Jim died, and barely and really only the shell of the man that once was there. And I couldn't help but think of the word dissolved as I stood there and looked at that. And then a little further down, we read in verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon." And in verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan." And after all, that's very much what we're here for today, that groaning part, correct? And to the unsaved, those that are not Christians, those themes there mark the finale. They mark the end. It doesn't get any more melancholy for someone with no real hope than being dissolved, an affliction that ends life, and the groaning that we have in this earthly body. But the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, as we said, this passage is not even written to lost people. This passage here is written to saved people. And although we speak of the affliction and dissolved and the groaning, the fact is there are some very strange matchmates in the passage. For instance, it said back in verse 17, it paired our light affliction, which worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That light affliction is more than overbalanced with a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's the hope of a Christian. I read down in verse 5 where it talks about if our earthly house were dissolved, and yet in the same breath the Scripture says that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now read down about that groaning in verse 2, and yet at the same time in verse 2, in that groaning, the groaning is earnestly desiring to be clothed upon, not to be unclothed. The earnest desiring is not to not die. The earnest desiring is to have an opportunity to go to heaven and put on the new body. And then further, you go just a little bit further down, in verse 5 it says, verse 4 says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Our theme here today is mortality. That's why we have funerals and graveside services and memorial services. Mortality. We call the place where folks go when they die a mortuary. And yet at the same time in this passage, again, the strange bedfellow of mortality being swallowed up of life. And I wanted to point out in particular for just a few moments here the next sequence of verses, and beginning in chapter 5, verse 6. Because there indeed we find a very strange word that's connected with a funeral. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord." Twice there, the word confident. Now, once again, ladies and gentlemen, confidence and funerals in most people's minds don't really go together. But for a Christian, they do. And for a Christian, they should. And Jim Hanks was certainly a Christian. And so confidence, his confidence, but our confidence as well. It says there in verse 6, therefore we are always confident. And notice it says we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Let me talk to you really quickly about the confidence of knowing. Because back earlier in the passage it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house of God, a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know, we know. It is a confidence of knowing. And we are not always able to control the final battle, what sequence that final battle takes mortally in our lives. There are plenty of stories here about Jim and food in the final month or so of his life. And I have another a couple of tales to tell in just a little while. But you know what? What we do know is that Jim was saved. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, you come to a funeral expecting to shed tears and expecting to see tears and folks that were close to the one that died. But do you come to a funeral confident? You come to a funeral confident in knowing. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We need not lose our confidence at funerals. There's something else to be stated here. In chapter 5, verse 4, it says further, it says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And then it says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Well, you know, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of folks spend a lifetime seeking a purpose. I've buried 70 and 75-year-old men that if they were forced to answer on their deathbed what their purpose in life had been, they would have had a difficult time saying it. They would have had to name off several things. Well, I do want to point out to you here that one of the confidences that a Christian has is a confidence in purpose. And that purpose is, according to verse 5 and 4, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, and he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God. Do you know why you were born in this life? You were born to die and go to heaven. That's why you were born. The only issue is, have you met the criteria? And I have no long list of rules for you to go by. I have a Savior to present to you, Jim's Savior. A Savior to present to you that died for your sins, suffered all your agonies and all your reproaches, and suffered all the embarrassment and the humiliation of a trial, all for you. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day, and now says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Because we come to this funeral today confident in knowing, confident in purpose. Notice further in verse 6. It says, therefore we're always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. There's a confidence of our situation. I suppose you could call it a frame of reference. One of the things that a Christian who believes the Bible truly knows is that while we are here, we're not there. And the comfort is that while now Jim is not here, he's there. Jim Hanks does not lie in a grave plot over at Crystal Lake Cemetery. That's merely the part that'll go to dust, and by the way, one day will be recovered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jim Hanks, the spirit, the character, the soul, the personality, Jim's not mourning. As I said earlier, we come here, it's justifiable that Kathy and Brian and Nancy and Todd and Vicky and all of the kinfolks, that they mourn. But they mourn for themselves. They don't mourn for Jim. Jim's not mourning for himself today. I wanted to show you just a couple other things in the passage. Notice verse 7. It says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. It began by saying, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. There's a confidence of faith there. You know, folks, people talk a lot about faith. I don't know if you know where faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes we run upon people who believe strange things, don't we? Do you know why they believe those things? Because of who they listen to. Now, you know, folks, an entire series of sermons can be preached on this matter, and I won't trouble you with that today. But the fact of the matter is, the Word of God was given us by a loving God and a loving Father who desired to tell us what came, not only in life, but after. And that God showed us the entryway. He showed us the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And by hearing those words and believing those words, we have faith to believe it. If you, for instance, were to believe that you were just going to die and go off into nothingness, the reason you believe that is because you heard that somewhere. You've been listening to the wrong folks. We listen to a Savior that rose from the dead. One last thing, and then I'll be almost done, is what I almost said. That's very common for Baptist funerals. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and notice verse 8, because it says again, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Notice it says, we are confident, I say, and willing. Confident and willing. Confident and willing to do God's will. And confident and willing that to fold up this tent, that way might put on another tent. And I believe at the end of his life, I believe that Jim was there. And we rejoice that Jim's final battle is fought. Jim will never fight another battle again, much less a losing battle. That's a blessing. Now, speaking of confidence, now I'm going to tell you this story. It's about Jim. And I can't say that I actually asked Kathy's permission. I kind of told her I was going to tell it, and she didn't say, don't you dare. So, I guess I am. But it relates to confidence. Up to, I don't know, perhaps it was 3 weeks ago, a month ago, Jim had quite a rally there for a little bit where he was back out, came to church, he came to our house actually for dinner. And sometime in that sequence of time, Kathy had come over to Brian and Nancy's to see Jim, of course, and after hellos and so on and so forth, Kathy was turned with her back to Jim and was talking to Brian and Nancy, and there's no way to put this, I guess, but bluntly, Jim kicked her in the derriere. And everybody was surprised, and, you know, it was funny. I would like to have been there. But a little bit later, Nancy talks to Jim after Kathy left, and she said, Jim, did you know that you kicked Kathy in the rear? And Jim said, it was Jim to the very end, and Jim said, how did she take it? Apparently Jim was confident enough to kick her, but wasn't quite sure how she might have taken it. So there's a little bit of confidence and a lack of there both at the same time. But we make light, and there is nothing light, of course, about what we're dealing with today. And one day, all of us, while Jim's not here, all of us will be, if the Lord tarries, in the same state. And folks, you don't have to approach that day without confidence, because the Bible offers you all the promises of eternity. Folks, we are... We'll shed tears with Kathy and Brian and Nancy and Todd and Vicki. But at the same time, from the beginning, when Kathy took Jim to Mayo to have that surgery, which seemed, anyway, to begin this whole down spiral and physically, you know, we watched the painful digression physically for Jim and the deterioration. And I, too, remember Jim at over 70 years old playing volleyball with us outside and playing ping pong back there. I mean, you could hardly keep him off the ping pong table. And so it was difficult to watch Jim spiral down like that. And again, I can't say more than how glad I am that the battle's over. I wish he were still here, the Jim that I knew. But we all can't stay where we are forever. We all can't. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you here this morning, pretty close to closing our formal service. And there are a ton of things that have gone through the family's hearts and minds. A thousand memories, I know. Kathy and Jim built a life for 50 years together, and those things are not easily laid aside in memory or affection or anything else. We can say, though, that we rejoice about where Jim is. I'm glad for the successes in his life down here, because he was a successful and a good man. But we're more happy by far that spiritually he also was a success. And we come to you here. We'll have some time now to spend with Kathy and with the family. But we pray that you'll bless all that are here, comfort the family in their losses now. And Father, I pray that this might urge someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ to know Him, and for someone who's not serving Him to serve Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with number 511. Kathy wanted us to sing one more song, number 511. To be dismissed very informally. Obviously, there's no casket here, and so there will be no formal exit. You folks are, we hope all will stay and mingle, look at pictures, including the ones up here. We'll give the ladies another 10 or 15 minutes to get the food fully prepared, and then we'll start the luncheon line back there. So once we're dismissed, I hope you'll feel free to come down and talk to the family. Again, the picture's up here as well as back at the back. With the luncheon, we've asked two things. You adults are welcome to come back in here and eat. You're welcome to come in and sit down in here and eat. There is a family room back to the left that we would ask everyone to stay out of except for the immediate family in case they need to get off alone. The kids are going to eat back in the back. We have some tables set up back in the back of the building. We'd prefer them back there if you could with their drinks and so on. So we're going to be dismissed here. I will go ahead and pray for the food at this point. But please stay for food, and please stay to spend some time with the family. Let's have a word of prayer. And Father, we've prayed, and we've sung, we've testified, we've preached. And Lord, these folks have been saying goodbye to Jim for quite some time. I know that the finale comes as a hard one. We're asking, Lord, you to grant grace and help. We appreciate these friends and family that have come. It means a lot to us and to the family. We're just glad, Father, that Jim, while we would like to have him here, is in a place of great rejoicing all his own. Father, we pray that you'll bless our fellowship to come, and we pray that you bless the food as well to our bodies, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.